Father, we are so thankful that we can come again into your wonderful presence in Jesus' name. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring the atmosphere that is necessary to the opening of hearts and eyes in the midst of this people today. Make the Lord Jesus real. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 22, verse 42, the Lord Jesus said, "What think ye of Christ?" As the choir sang this morning, I thought how it fit with the thought that was on my heart. Now in these five words, we have the central question of Christianity. Often, it's interesting to hear what people have to say about certain people and certain events and certain subjects and such like. And many times it doesn't really matter one way or the other what they may say. And then again, some can say things on certain subjects that are helpful to you. And certainly, if there were something vital in your life, you wouldn't want to approach and get information from just a novice on that particular subject. How many times have people been sent the wrong way? I remember one night in New York, we were taking the directions of a couple of people who knew exactly where they were going. We followed their directions and drove and drove, and finally I said, "Well, I'm going to get out here at the filling station and find out where I am and where I'm going." And I did, and I was soon at the destination. Then we got ready to leave, and I said, "Now this time, I said to the two ladies, you find out from the host which way to really go." "All right, we know this time." They got me out. I started out and I drove and I drove and I drove, and I knew I wasn't going back toward New York City. I think if I hadn't stopped, I'd have ran off into the ocean out on Long Island. But finally, I realized that I'd gotten the wrong information again. And so I said, "Well, I'm going back the other way." And I turned and went back the other way and drove about 20 miles and began to see the lights of New York City again. And you see, now that wasn't really detrimental to me to the extent that it cost my life or something of this nature. But what we're talking about this morning will mean the difference in your spending eternity with God are banished from his presence forever. And so, it's unquestionably the most important question that you can ever have answered or answer correctly. To ask the question to so many in our time who claim Christianity is to find the answer varied. Some say he was a good man. Some say he was a religious leader. Some say he's on a par with Buddha and some other great men. And I personally don't try to keep up with the oddities and the monstrosities, the tracts, the pamphlets, and the books that are put out in this day in a sort of a pseudo-Christian cult. They grow so rapidly in our time in number that no one could really keep track of them. And yet, every one of them can be perfectly measured as you measure them in the light of the question that the Lord Jesus asked here. As Jesus asked this question, you'll note that the context shows that those about him had been plying him with secondary questions. They'd been asking him about taxes, who'd be married to whom in the life that was coming, and such things as that. All of these things can have a certain amount of value in our lives, but you see, these were not the vital things. These were not the things that the Lord realized were vital to his hearers. And so he shows them in our text, he's kind of showing them that he wouldn't have us get involved with the secondary things and miss out on the vital things of life. You'll note that he didn't ask them what they thought of Judaism. This was the religion that stood out at that hour. He didn't ask them what they thought of Judaism. And he didn't ask them what they thought of ordinances or ceremonies or forms or creeds. He didn't ask them what they thought of some other so-called God. But he asked them, "What think ye of Christ?" Five little words. What think ye of Christ? You see, precious hearts, salvation is not by a church membership. I don't care how much you value your membership in a church. Christianity is not thus answered. You can belong to any and to every church that has ever existed, and you can go straight to hell if that's all you belong to. It isn't by an ordinance. You know, there are those that would tell us that we're going to baptize some folk this evening. There are folk that will tell you that you go to heaven by water baptism. And their particular formula, their particular way of doing it. But you see, salvation is not by such things. It's not by sacraments or by ceremonies or some ritual or some form or some creed or something else of this nature. But salvation is by a person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the Christ, the very Son of God. And so, what think ye of him? Bill Robinson, I don't think, is in the church this morning. But he was telling me of an occasion that he had to be in court recently. And he said that the lawyer spoke of him and said, "This man is trying to get someone into religion. His religion." And he said, I spoke up and I said, "I beg your honor, pardon, your honor. I'm not interested in getting anyone into a religion. I don't have religion. I have salvation through my personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, I told him how that morning, after having tried to commit suicide, that you came, Bob Arno, to my room. There I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I told him, I said, 3 days later, I was back on my job. Now, he said, the judge, after got a long ways, he said, somebody got a Bible? He said, I know what this man's talking about. You see, precious hearts, what think ye of Christ? This morning I'd like to help you with this answer by asking you some questions, or just presenting to you certain questions. First, I'd like to think of it like this. What is Jesus Christ in his own person? Now again, let me tell you, herein lies the validity of any claim that you may have to being a child of God. What is he in his person? I'm going to say, and you in certainly you are level-headed enough to realize what I'm saying, and I'm going to say it as fearlessly as it can be said, that human nature absolutely could not have produced Jesus Christ. In the first place, if human nature had produced him, it certainly would have produced at least one more. But you see, he's one of a kind. He's the only one of a kind. You'll never find another like Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever lived. He, in his own right, was God and man. He was very God. He was perfect God. He was God in every sense of the word. And yet he was a perfect man. Altogether a man. The announcement when he was born was God with us. God with us. Altogether God and altogether man. And herein is that unspeakable mystery of the incarnation that Paul wrote to Timothy about when he wrote, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now you examine the Lord Jesus Christ any way you will, and all of your efforts will, if honestly brought out, will but bear out who he is. No man ever spake like him, they said. You think of anything that he said. Anything that Jesus said was the ultimate on the subject on which he spoke. You didn't try to add anything to it. Oh, I know a few fools today try to add to what he said and take away from what he said, but they didn't in that day. You'll notice how he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Again, as he saw the weary, the struggling all about him, men and women carrying burdens that were too heavy to carry, naturally speaking, them just all but falling exhausted and struggling in the dust, he looked about and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now you put those words on the lips of anyone that's ever lived in this world, and you'll recognize that it's sacrilege. Put them on the lips of the father of our country, George Washington. Let George Washington get up before the joint session of Congress or some group and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Put those words on the lips of that great humanitarian, Abe Lincoln. As lowly, as humble as he was, let him say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Blasphemy. But put these words on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll draw like a sweet magnet. It's like a perfume on the breeze. The weary find in them hope for rest. The needy find in them hope for the supplying of their every need. The sin-cursed and the sin-bound find in these words that will turn them from their prisons. The sick find healing in them. Oh, he said, I am the light of the world. How sweet that is. If anyone else would dare say that, oh, it just seems to grate on you. But when Jesus says it, you feel like a light has been put in the window for you. You feel like there's a way out of the morass and the defilement. You feel that the tangled threads can all be straightened out. Oh, yes. Watch him. So easy to come to Jesus. So hard to come to big fellas, or fellas who think they're big. But so easy to come to Jesus. You watch him, how he deals with men. He saves the lowest. He heals the sickest. He delivers the demon-possessed. He stills the storm. He multiplies the bread and the fish. But again, we ask, how can a holy God receive a lost sinner? You remember Job once said, he said it like this when he cried for a day's man. He said, you're up there, holy. Who could approach you? Even the light would flee from his presence. God, think of him. God, the Creator. Here am I, way down here, just a creature in the dust. My nature filled with every foul and horrible thing that is obnoxious and unmentionable to God. How can that great holy God and this vile old me get together? Get together we must. If I don't get your help, I'm doomed. I'm done of God. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. Paul again told Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What think you of Christ? Why, he's the person that goes between me and God. He's the person that reaches out here and takes my needy hand and reaches up here and takes God's great hand and brings us together. Yes, again, you ask the question. Well, in this time of trouble, and in the world today, you well know the trouble. In spite of all the efforts at trying to bring the classes together and the colors together and such, the picture only becomes more tangled and more hopeless. But I have yet to see Jesus Christ get control of a white man's heart and a black man's heart and a yellow man's heart and a red man's heart and a rich man's heart and a poor man's heart and an educated man's heart and an illiterate man's heart, and go on and describe the human race in its varied and many colors. I say I have yet to see Christ really get into lives and not enable them to relate to one another and love one another. You see, this is Christ that does this. Christ in you and Christ in me makes us brothers. Not something to put off here and forget about and just think about on a Sunday. It's something to think about all the time. This is something you practice in the week time. And it don't mean very much to you if you don't. There's a lot of people that can shake hands with one another and be good to one another right here, but then they go out and want to cut one another's throats. I'm better than you. I'm on a higher level than you. Oh, no, no, no. The book of Ephesians tells us, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then he goes on down and says, he quickened you with Christ, raised you with Christ, seated you with Christ. You don't have any advantage of me in Christ, or I you. You may refuse to lay hold of your valuable place in him, and I'm sorry if you do, but you can if you will. And then we think of Christ. The question. Job asked this question, if a man die, shall he live again? Oh, I'm glad that question has been answered. You go out here and cut a stump off, shoots will come up. We're watching the flowers die down and the roots and the seeds will produce them again. Everywhere the story tells us if a man dies, he'll live again. But we don't have to look at the flowers
and the shrubs and the trees and the seeds and the roots. Thank God, one morning almost 2,000 years ago, they said to Mary, "He is not here, but is risen." Jesus Christ put a light in the darkest avenue man can ever travel. And that was the valley of the shadow of death. And even prior to his time, David, believing what he believed about God as he sought to express his feeling of his great shepherd, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." What think ye of Christ? Why, he's the person I drove by near my old father's and mother's grave this last week. Both of them close by. And I thought how sweet it was going to be one of these mornings. They're all going to get up and wipe the sleep from their eyes because of Christ. A woman said to me day before yesterday, "Brother Hill, I'm going to that intermediate place." I said, "There's no such place." "Oh, that's what they tell me." I said, "The Bible never told you that. When you leave this life, you're going to one of two places. Don't you forget it. Don't have to be the nether place. It can be the upper place." But again, we ask the question. If we believe in Christ, what is it that manifested his deity? You remember one day Jesus said, "If ye believe not my words, believe me for the work's sake." And then again, he said of the tree, "By their fruits you'll know them." He said, if the tree bring forth bad fruit or good fruit, that's how you'll know what the tree is. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of him, at his birth, the angels came and the shepherds came. At 12, he astounded the doctors, the intellectuals of his day. At the age of 30, he entered on a ministry that has never had a parallel. There's never been anything like it. He walked on the water. He multiplied the bread and fish. He called up a fish with a coin in its mouth. He healed the leper. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He again and again and again and again demonstrated that he was God. And John wrote and he said, "I reckon if all the things had been written, the whole world could not contain the books that it would take to write it. But these are written that ye may believe." You see, dear hearts, what think ye of Christ? He's not just a great religious leader as many of the so-called Christian religions would make him. He's not just someone who perfected a spark that's in us all and we could all know this if we would. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you think of his character. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. His mother said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I've lived with him 30 years. He never makes a mistake. If he tells you to do anything, do it. Now, quickly, the second question. What do you think of Christ in his gospel? Oh, precious hearts, if you'll go anywhere and preach the facts of this gospel, you'll find men and women from every station of life, from all walks of life, from every bondage that there is in the human race, you'll find that this gospel will make them new creatures. There isn't anything else in the world that'll do it. This is the only gospel that'll make people new creatures. I look around and I see you that are here, that are made new. You see, there was nothing that could help you but the gospel. And let me tell you, in this day of such pressing and tremendous need, this is not the time to put it aside and start trying to tickle men and women's ears and give them a social gospel. This gospel is needed like it was never needed. It's the answer to the world's problems. The only answer God will ever give it. Finally, what do you think of Christ in personal experience? Here's everything. That is, as far as you're concerned, this is everything. How many times have I come in contact with men and women? That would go something like this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Well, I believe that all of my life. Well, what do you have then? Nothing. Well, then you don't believe it. But I do believe it. Well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. God says if you believe this, you have eternal life. You tell me you believe it and don't have a thing. Now one of you two is telling a lie. Which one? Now don't you tell me you mentally believe it. You put something up here in your head. You went along with something in your head. You believe something someone told you. There was never any experience. You do believe in George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, don't you? But it never changed your life. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a change. A personal experience will come. Not when you pray a dozen days. Not when you do penance. Not when you do some other thing, go through some form, some ceremony, submit to something. But when Christ comes into your heart, oh, I look and I ask some of you, you tell me he's real. I know he's real. Sure, I know he's real. How do you know he's real? Well, some of you will say, well, he saved me. You know the path that some of you were going, don't you? What happened? Did you reform or did something happen? You came down here to Living Waters and you said, look, that fellow's preaching a standard that I've made up my mind I'm going to live up to. And so joyfully you're living up to it. I'm going to tell you, if you were half trying to live up to it, and that's all there is to it, there wouldn't be any smile on your face. You'd be grunting and groaning and moaning, and but you see, here we are, men and women, washed in the blood of Christ, and somehow there's a joy that came in here that regardless of what happens, it makes you like a cork in a storm. You ride the tempestuous waves. You conquer. Oh, you say, he saved me. It isn't hard, is it, George? There sets a boy. No longer a boy. I think of him as a boy because my oldest son led him out to me. They were in the Navy together. And John ran on to him downtown. George was beginning to dabble with dope. And he was just foot loose and fancy free. They kicked him out of the service. John said, I remember the time they picked him up. He'd gone AWOL again and again and again. They picked him up somewhere down here in the southern part of the United States, and they didn't get into the ship till they got to Hawaii. Said they brought old George in front of the captain, and the captain said, get him out of here. I don't want to see him again. He was a misfit, everything he tried. John said, Dad, he's getting on dope with the wrong crowd. He said, I just want to see him. Said, will you talk to him for bring him out here? He said, I said, sure will. He tried to get him. He said, George, come. He said, oh, George told him, said, oh, no. He said, John, I just go to sleep when I go to church. He said, my mother tried to get me fixed up, and they called. She got me an appointment with the pastor over there, and I went in. He said, now, George, you write down, go home and write down the things you dream about and come back. I'm going to psychoanalyze you. He didn't need psychoanalysis. He needed Jesus Christ. Well, he came that first Sunday night, and he didn't go to sleep. Went over in my kitchen, and I went in there. I talked to him a few minutes, and I said, well, do you take Christ as your Savior? And he reached out and took me by the hand, and he said, Brother Hill, I take him right now as my personal Savior. You know, some of you people that have had these great crying and shouting experiences, it's taken 6, 8, 10, 12 months for the old leaves to fall off your lives. They fell off his life before the week was out. Nobody told him a thing. Nobody told him he shouldn't smoke. Nobody told him that the theaters wouldn't interest him anymore. No one told him these things. He just simply got up and began to go with God. That's the way you like it. What think you of Christ? Why, he made me a new creature, you say. How do you know you're a new creature? Well, everybody knows. Someone said, I don't know. To me this morning said, I don't know what's happened, but I know something has happened to you. Christ came in. Oh, I look around. There sits dear old brother Van Winkle. Ask him what Christ means to him as a personal person. He'll say, I'm sitting here enjoying my family and my life and my job and health and above everything enjoying God because Christ healed me of that cancer. What do you think of him in personal experience? He's everything. I don't care what you need. He's here to meet your need. He wants to meet your need. He does meet your need. Ask old George Washington Carver what he meant to him in personal experience. He'll say, look, born a slave, sick, destitute. My mother stolen away from me when I was just a little baby. No money, no backing, a black skin. Jesus brought me to be one of the most honored and revered men in the world. And he'd tell you that Jesus did it. You know how he went out there in the woods that morning and asked God about the universe, and he said, "You little peanut brain man." He said, "I can't tell you about the universe." He said, "You go back to your study and I'll show you something of what I put in the peanut." And he did. Sir James Simpson, one of the greatest scientists that has been known to the world, was asked, "What was your greatest discovery?" Many journalists were there, reporters. He couldn't talk for a little bit. His voice choked up and tears came in his eyes. He got himself under control and said, "Gentlemen, my greatest discovery was Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And that's right. Oh, personal experience. I thought of my dear old mother as I was thinking along this line. Went to see her when she was 90 years old. I went in and she was in there singing, "On storm Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." And I said, "Mom, I believe you believe that." And she said, "I do, son." And she's there. Gonna look her up pretty soon. Now, wonderful, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of him? Is he just a great man to you? Is he just some celebrity to you? Is he someone that you'd just as soon have Buddha or someone else as have him? Is he someone that represents just a religion to you? Is he someone whose contact you've tried to make through some form, some ceremony, some church joining or something of this nature? Is he someone that you hope will someday take you over when this life is over? Or is he someone here and now, warm, living, tenderly, loving you, keeping you, talking to you, walking with you, blessing you, making you what you are? What think you of Christ? Here, Bob, you sat here. I'm glad you'd tell me. A few short years ago, nothing. Here, J.D., you lived in that old chicken coop. I loaned you money to buy groceries once when you came here, just to be in my church. You know who made you who you are, don't you? Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. He may have to jerk a rug out from under you, and it'd be worse if he didn't. If he let you go on in your self-contained way, he wouldn't be half as good to you as he would if he'd just crush it like he built it up. He can raise you up or put you down. Old Jonah got out there, went through that city and cried yet 40 days and God's going to destroy this place. Got out on the other side of it and sat down there mournfully and waited for God to do it. Sun beat real hot on his head and God made a gourd grow up and shade his head. And he was exceeding glad for the gourd. God sent a worm along, let him gnaw that old vine off. And he was as unhappy as he could be. Suddenly that old king called the city to repentance and they all repented and got saved and Jonah just had a fit. That's the way a lot of people are. Oh, they can be so grateful when they've got a gourd, and that's all it is. That's all you've got. Bob, that's all you got. J.D., that's all you got. That's all I've got. It's just a gourd that's kind of shading us for a little while. But thank God, I'm a-going home. I'm not going to depend on gourds. Oh, thank God, Sister Miller, we're going to... Won't we have a wonderful time? You know, the rest of these people don't know how to dance in the Spirit, do they? God love them! Oh, you and I'll take off down that street one of these days. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I think they're kind of wanting to join in. Yeah. Okay. Now, you can think I'm crazy. You can think anything you want to. But I'm going to get up and show you I'm not one of these days. I know whom I believe. I know Jesus. I know Him as life to my soul. I know Him as He who took away my sin. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. In the sweet name of Jesus, we come to you. How wonderful that we think of Him as we do. But it wasn't by intellect or some other persuasion. But thank you that the blessed Holy Ghost came and persuaded us. And now we know whom we've believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Speak to hearts and lives. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Now, just while every head is bowed for just a moment, is there anyone on my right that will slip your hand up and take it down again saying, pray for me? Number of hands have gone up on my left. Thank you. Now, Father, you've seen this response. Be sweet to them as we have this time of invitation. We'll give you the praise forever. Amen. Robert? 200 and what? 243. Now, I've made it clear that there's nothing that you can join at this place, but we do want you to be saved. We want you to be healed. We want you to be filled with the Spirit. We want your eyes to be opened that you might know what is the hope of your calling. We have an altar up here in the platform. We invite you to come. Come and kneel. Someone will come and help you and answer your questions. We're not trying to make you a member of this church. This people are just a member of the one church. They're just one. Just one. Oh, you say, my church is the church. Oh, no. No, no. His church is the church. And that's the one I belong to. And that's the one you had better belong to. All the other churches are just that much vanity. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, Nazarene. I don't care what you are. What think ye of Christ? You settle that, and you'll be in the only church that there is. Just one. Will you come? Let us stand.